pastor and his wife are enjoying a weekend together in Big Bear for their 30th wedding anniversary. So praise God that he can enjoy her in this way. So he extends his love and his greetings from Big Bear this morning. So I have a bit of legalese, believe it or not, before I start this morning with the passage that we're going to study. And I'm not going to comment on this. I'm going to read it verbatim from Pastor Bill. Last week, I talked about spanking and using a wooden spoon. While I am focused on the family, and most of the country agree, California state law does not. In California, spanking is with an open palm only upon the buttocks. If it leaves a mark, it is abuse. If you use any foreign object, it also is considered abuse. Please take this into consideration and act accordingly. Remember, the motivation is love, and it is never done while angry. Thank you, Pastor Bill. Okay, that was the legalese, and he amended the program notes that were handed out last week, and they are in the foyer if you want to grab those as you leave today. During the Revolutionary War, a young British soldier found himself separated from his unit. He wandered through the woods, very numb with cold and so far away from home. He stumbled from the woods into a clearing that had a village. And going from door to door, he begged for a morsel of food and a warm fire. But the doors were consistently slammed in his face. Discouraged, the young soldier searched until he found a large black kettle. He filled the black kettle with snow. Then he began to gather up some wood to start a fire, and a fire he did start. As he began to melt the snow, the curious townspeople started looking out their windows to see what he was doing. And then that water came to a bubbling boil. And he stirred it. And then he reached down and he picked up three stones. And he dropped them in one by one. And then as that water boiled, he dipped into it and he took a taste and he acted like it was the best soup that he ever had. Well, the curiosity got to the townspeople and drew them out of their homes, and they gathered around the soldier and his pot. And when he dipped his spoon in again and he tasted it, he said, "Wow, an onion would make this better." Well, one of the old men standing there said, "I have some onions," and he ran, got some onions, and he put it in there. Soon afterwards, they stirred it. He dipped his spoon back in and tasted it. And he said, "Wow, potatoes and carrots would sure make this better." Well, a couple of the ladies that were in the crowd said, "I have potatoes, I have carrots," and they ran and got them and they put them in there. They came back, they put their contributions into the pot. He stirred it, and when it was done, he pulled out the soup and poured them in the cups, and he gave the first serving to the old man that produced the first contribution, the onion, then to the ladies that produced the potatoes and the carrots. And soon after, the whole town was enjoying a cup of hot soup on a cold, snowy night. Then he reached down and poured himself a cup, and he took a sip of it, and the young soldier proclaimed, "This is the best stone soup I've ever had. In my hand, I have three stones, and they're different shapes, different colors, different textures, and in and of themselves, they don't have any significance. But did you know that the Bible has a lot to say about stones? In fact, there's countless verses about stones in the Bible. Jacob used a stone as a pillow the night he wrestled with God. Joshua set up memorial stones as a reminder for future generations of God's power. David chose 5 smooth stones to fight Goliath, yet he only used 1 of them to kill him. Elijah took 12 stones to build an altar to God when God called down the fire from Mount Carmel. Ecclesiastes 3:5 tells us that there's a time to cast stones and a time to gather stones. Jesus himself told the Pharisees to let the one without sin be the first to cast a stone. The temple in Jerusalem was built with stones, some weighing tens of thousands of pounds. In fact, they were so perfectly fit together that you couldn't even slip a piece of paper in between them. But perhaps the most interesting use of stones in the Bible was when Peter describes you and I as living stones. What is God's purpose for us, the church, as he joins us together as living stones? Just as the English soldier got the townspeople to cooperate by bringing together ingredients, their individual sacrifices and gifts to make a delicious stone soup, so too God will bring each of us together as living stones to build his spiritual house, the church. Peter tells us this in the passage that we're going to examine today. You can turn there, 1 Peter chapter 2. Next slide, please. I'm going to read that. Read along, if you will. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it, you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God, precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be the holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable through Jesus Christ. Quite simply, Peter is telling us that being filled with the Holy Spirit, Christ, the cornerstone of our faith, will build up his spiritual house, the church, using us through the spiritual gifts, just as the English or the British soldier used the townspeople with their individual contributions. Let me point out something here. Anybody notice the way this verse starts out? Starts out, therefore. Chapter 2 starts out, therefore. When I first read this, it didn't seem to fit. There, words like therefore and thus are kind of transitional words to a conclusion. For example, it's the end of an argument. It takes facts that build up a conclusion that you're going to come to based on those facts. You usually don't say things like, therefore he went to jail, therefore she joined the army, therefore he got undressed, therefore the store was closed. If you start there, then you leave yourself wondering, where's the rest of the argument? Or where's the facts that base that argument? Now, to tell you kind of what a sick individual I am, one of my favorite classes in college was symbolic logic. And symbolic logic actually takes and turns 2 arithmetic problems, philosophical statements or arguments. You actually take something in diction or that was verbalized and turn it into a mathematical algorithm to look at its conclusion. So for somebody like me that read this, I go, we're missing something here. Remember what Pastor always tells us when we're looking at the Bible and we're looking at titles and we're looking at chapters and we're looking at verses. he always tells us is those things were inserted by man. The original text doesn't have titles, doesn't have verses, doesn't have chapters. So with that in mind, next slide please, to get the full picture of what Peter is saying here, we got to back up a few verses. We'll back up in the 1 Peter 1, right around verse 23, where he says, "For you have been born again, not perishable seed, but of an imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore..." So you can actually take and you can go, "For you have been born again. Therefore..." This is what we're going to do if you're looking at it for the facts that support the conclusion. The textual idea here is because you and I are saved through Christ, the cornerstone of our faith, we are to be living stones that build a spiritual house based on acceptable sacrifices. Before I go any further, let me put this into some historical context. Who's Peter talking to? Well, in verse 23, it's clear, it's evident that he's writing to believers. "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Next slide, please. So he's talking to believers. He's in the city of Babylon, which is a map of modern-day Middle East. So Babylon is located south of Baghdad, and he's along the Euphrates River. We know that through Scripture. The time frame of the writing is believed to be the early 60s. No, that's not the early 1960s. That is the early 60s. Okay? So not long after Christ is gone, the new covenant. The writing is supposedly taking place through Scripture shortly after Pentecost. That's the religious significance of where we at. The Euphrates River was, of course, a trade route. Babylon, there are many references to Babylon in the biblical text. Okay? We're pretty sure, theologians are pretty sure we're talking about this Babylon here. Some of them in Revelation are rather symbolic. Paul has already been here preaching. Okay, now Peter is here. People have already come to Christ. More people are coming to Christ. So that's where we're at. You come to Christ, now what? Now we need to build the church. And this passage uses some very significant parallelisms when he's talking about the church. Next slide. Let's take a closer look and examine the text. "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice." I won't read it. It's on the screen. So therefore, Peter has just demonstrated the glory and internal character of God's word. "Now therefore, in the light of what God's word to us was, we should receive the word and receive it with a particular heart." A heart without all those things he just told us to rid ourselves of. We'll get back to that. "Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk." What is spiritual milk here? The word of God. Crave is a strong word used here. In the early translation of the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's used for the man's deepest longing for God. In Psalms 42:1, it says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God." It's a very strong word here, to crave. Think of it this way. Babies crave. Okay, a healthy new baby has instinctive yearning for his mother's milk. Right? When things are right, you don't even have to tell it to want the milk. It naturally desires its mother's milk. so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. The Word of God is necessary for the growth of a Christian. We should all crave the pure milk of the Word of God. We are all at different levels or points on our continuum scale in regards to our Christian maturity. Think of it this way. You have a scale, and you have, say, zero over here. I'm a new believer. Now what? And over here you have the 10. This is the pastor. This is the elder. This is the theologian. These are the people that we hold high in esteem as being very mature Christians and look up to them. Well, you can't get from here to here unless you're in here. Okay? This is how you grow. You must crave the spiritual milk so that you can grow in your salvation. It's exactly what Peter is saying here. However, to grow by the Word of God, we must receive it with a certain heart, an attitude of heart. So rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. This is a humble, honest heart, willing to do what the Word of God says. Slander, the Greek word here, is more the idea of a spicy, hurtful gossip, not profane language. It's not cussing somebody out, if you will. This is kind of the behind the scenes, the gossip, the tearing of down of individuals. It's what we're talking about here. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Some versions say gracious here. A lot of versions say gracious. Either one. If you have received from God, you have tasted. If we have tasted, personally experienced, that the Lord is good or gracious, when we have all the more reason and responsibility to receive that word in an enthusiastic way that babies receive their milk. Next slide, please. So as you come to Him, the living stone rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, you and I, living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Wow. That is powerful. Coming to Him as a living stone. Peter's picture here that God is building a spiritual temple, a spiritual house using living stones, Christians, those who have come to the ultimate living stone, Jesus Christ. The spiritual house shows as much that Israel had a temple, Christians too also have a temple. But the Christian's temple is a spiritual one. And they themselves are the temple, chosen by God and precious. As much as Israel was chosen by God, so is the church. As much as the Jews had a priesthood, so Christians are a holy priesthood. And as much as they, the Jews, have sacrifices, so Christians offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Wow. It's like, George, what are you talking about? Picture it this way. Old covenant, new covenant. Okay? The old covenant priesthood that he's talking about, the high priest, when you went into the temple, there was always a priest. There were several priests. Then there was the high priest. And the only one that got to go into the Holy of Holies, that room, is that high priest. You couldn't go in there. So there was five things. The high priest offered sacrifices. Before you could even come into the presence of God, you offered sacrifices. The high priest interceded on behalf of God's people. He judged. Entered the Holy of Holies, God's presence, the only person that was allowed to do that, and provided a buffer between God and the world. That is the old covenant priesthood, parallel to the new holy priesthood. The believer is his own priest before God. He does not need any mediator except his great high priest, Jesus. There can no longer be an elite priesthood with claims of special access to God or special privileges in worship or the fellowship with God. Powerful statement there. Peter's idea isn't that God has abandoned Israel or that they have no place in his redemptive plan, but that Christianity is in no way inferior to Judaism. In the time of this writing, in fact, Nero was the emperor, the Roman emperor at this time. He was a tyrant. Okay? He was just a tyrannical emperor, killing as he went. So he was also the emperor that the first Jewish Christian wars began under. So there's a lot of tension. Jesus Christ has come. He has died on the cross. He's been resurrected, and now people are coming to know Christ, and a lot of those people are Jews. A lot of those people are Gentiles. This is creating some strife in the community. So that's the context here. So Peter's very specific in his definition, who he's talking to, what the holy priesthood was in the Old Testament, what that new holy priesthood is. God does the work of the building, but we do the job of offering sacrifices pleasing to Him as we come to Jesus as who we are, living stones made by Him. Even a living stone can't build something great for God if it sits on its own. It has to come together. What God does with us when He puts us together, like the British soldier put together the ingredients to make that stone soup, God puts us together so that we can give of our spiritual gifts and build the church. I stand before you today a living stone, one of the living stones in this church, as you are. If we can only serve as high priest as we do it through Jesus and ourselves, we do not have the authority. It is the no priestly authority. That authority comes from Jesus Christ. If we go to the next slide, please. Let's look at it this way. Let's look at it as an example of a building a house. Now, today, Peter's using the term a living stone or a chief stone, a capstone. You'll see it as cornerstone in the Bible. Put various ways he's describing the Messiah. It doesn't mean a lot to builders today when you talk about a chief capstone or a cornerstone in your building materials. Today we build houses, and I'm definitely not speaking from experience, but we put a foundation down and then we build up from the foundation, right? The walls, the roof. Well, in first century, in Christ's time, in the first century, builders were very aware of what Peter was talking about when he said chief cornerstone. See, builders back then had a capstone or a cornerstone, one stone laid first in which everything else was built from that. So they knew very well what the importance of that chief cornerstone was. So that's the parallel there. Let's take a look at what Jesus says about building a house in the parable of the wise home builder. In Matthew, he says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." In Luke, he says it this way, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice," just kind of slipped that in there, didn't he? "Hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock." To construct a house, you need a lot of materials, right? You need wood, you need plaster, you need drywall, you need nails to hold that stuff together, you need mortar to hold stones and bricks together. You need a lot of materials. That concept describes the use of spiritual gifts in the local manifestation of the body of Christ, us, the church. Just as the song takes on many notes and chords and rhythms, working together in harmony to be a joyful noise, First Christian Church requires the use of many spiritual gifts in order for ministries to be effective and prayers to glorify God Himself. Just as a building needs a firm ground under it, spiritual gifts need a firm foundation, and Jesus is the head of the church to be effective. Spiritual gifts, of course, are found in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 primarily. I am not going to get into those this morning. Know this, though, if you're new to our church, pastor always gives a test, a spiritual gifts test. If you do not know what your spiritual gifts are, God, Jesus tells us, we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in us. We receive the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. He can only be revealed through us. So as soon as we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we receive the spiritual gifts specifically designed for us by God. If you do not know what those spiritual gifts are or haven't determined that yet, take this test. Pastor will announce it every couple of years or so. I think he gives the spiritual gifts test. It's a lot of fun. We typically do it in the Bible study hour. It's a lot of fun, and I encourage you to do it if you are wondering there. The point here is it takes more than a building and religious programs to make a church a spiritual house. The spiritual house that Peter was talking about. I think Paul said it best in his letter to the Ephesians in 2:19-22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God, people, and also members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself is the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by the Spirit. Did you know you were all that? Amen. Next slide, please. So in conclusion, you can ask yourself four questions today. These are to yourself. Does my spiritual life show signs of life? Am I a living stone? Where do I fit in this house? Am I a nail that holds things together? Do I need to add or put off something to fit? Is what I am joined to connected to the foundation? Or am I a piece of furniture temporarily here to make the place look good? Ask those questions of yourself. Don't answer out loud, please. Okay? Next slide. There's three questions you can ask of God through prayer. And this is my challenge for me and you this morning. The three things you can ask God: in your eyes, God, do I appear a living stone? Have I been placed in the pile of scrap material, studs that have been cut too short, pieces that fall off the dry wood that's unneeded? Am I made of something that you can use? Those are your challenging questions this morning. Next slide. Let me close by reading Psalm 118:22-24. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ. Not everybody comes to Christ. Many reject Him. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The last part we hear all the time. You kind of got to throw that couple of verses before there to get the whole meaning. So the take-home message for us all today is, am I alive? The Spirit, or I am alive, the Spirit is within me. Be the part of His church that has designed, that He has designed you to be. Do not be afraid to step out in faith, because the Lord is with you. This, to me, is a powerful, powerful verse. He actually, in just this much room in the Bible, instructs believers how to be a church and what a church should look like in God's eyes. Do we look like that? If God looks down at us, do we look like living stones that He can use and build up, precious in His eyes? Or are we off to the side, not being used yet? The good news is remember that continuum? We're all somewhere on that continuum, and that is natural. If you're over here, amen. We're all start here. The thing is, as the verse says, those that hear my word and go. You have to do something with it. Don't forget that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Father, may we be edified by it, that it would change our lives. Father, Peter, as he spoke to believers, the parallelisms that he used with the stone are so significant, Father. Father, it's our desire that we would be a precious living stone in the eyes of God our Father, attached to Jesus Christ, building a church home that is founded in our chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Father, as we grow here at First Christian Church, may that be our desire. May we help one another. May we mentor one another. Father, may we be there for you. And Father, again, we lift up our pastor to you today and his wife, Kathy. Father, bring them home safely as they travel back. May their time together be restful, enriched, and be a glory to you. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.